sisters on that part. Why don't you stand up, sisters?
So why not open up and call His name, O Lord?
Welcome everybody this morning. I understand that not all of you made it to the meeting last night. Is that correct? Who did not make it to the meeting last night? Please raise your hand. Please raise your hands, including me. Including me. Actually, I just arrived this morning. So who did make it to the meeting last night? Who did make it? Okay. Wow, it seems like about, maybe about a quarter of us. You know, we started this particular kind of conference with only grades 11 and 12. Only grades 11 and 12. Oh my goodness. 1999. My son, who is now married and a father, he was a junior that year. His class, let's see, some of you might know some people in his class. Who knows Brother Marvin? Okay, Marvin Jean-Jacques. And Marvin's a dad. He's got a little Judah, like weeks old, right? Probably five weeks old. Can you imagine Marvin's a dad? If you know Marvin, that's a wow. Isn't it? Frank, come on. Marvin's a dad. Yeah, that's a wow. And who else is in that? Oh, Esther. Esther's not in that class, but Abigail, her sister, one of her sisters. She's got a lot of sisters. One of her sisters is in that group. Brother Clarence. Doesn't Clarence serve young people?
Yes.
7th or 8th or something? Clarence Leo. He's in that group. Yeah, so with that group. Actually, that's a very particular group in the history of the church in New York. Do you know why? I know you don't know why. That was rhetorical. It's because they're the largest group that we've ever had in the 50, what are we now? 60, in the 61-year history of the church in New York City.
Yeah.
That's the largest one-year group we've ever had. 29 babies born between 1982 and 83, that school year. They were born there, and they became our juniors in 99, 2000, and our seniors in 2000, 2001. So that's the graduating class of 2001. How many of you are from New Jersey? Jersey? How many of you know the Francique family? Francique, where are they? Hamilton? In Hamilton? Yeah. Hermine is in that group. Sister Hermine is in that group. And her son is in our summer school. That's weird. That's weird that we have a conference, just 99, and wow. So, anyways, that group. And we had a particular burden. All the conferences before that, years before that, was always junior high, high school. All sixth grades come together. All sixth grades together. And I'd have to say the Lord blessed those conferences very much. But a phenomenon that we witnessed while we were going along in the 1980s, 1990s, is that not too many of our juniors and seniors ended up attending our conferences. So even though we had a bunch of them, not that many, it seemed like they lost interest. They lost interest. So we started kind of examining ourselves and realizing not to blame them, and also not just to blame, oh, the world is kind of distracting them. No, we had to like check ourselves. Maybe it's just that we're not like meeting their need. So we had a kind of re-evaluation, Brother Dennis and I and the brothers in Boston, especially at that time, Brother Terry, yes. Terry Croft, who's in church in Worcester, Massachusetts. We had a lot of fellowship and thought, what should we do? Because our dear young people who are growing up among us, we need to meet their needs. We need to meet their needs. And actually, when I say meet their needs, of course, I'm talking about spiritual needs and practical needs. And our desire really was to make the spiritual things practical and relevant. That's really a big part. This word relevant is a major kind of part of what we're trying to do. And we realize that you who are in 11th and 12th grade, you are really in a different stage of life than the junior highers, of course, but even the freshmen and sophomores. Because the college decision or what to do after high school is in your face. It's right there. And I don't know if I could put it this way, but it's kind of like the first grown-up decision that you have to make. It'll be the first decision, probably, maybe not, but the first decision that will have really long-term effects. A decision that once you make that decision, you're stuck for a little while. You're stuck for a little while. You know, the ultimate decision like that is getting married. Don't make a mistake in getting married. When you get married, you're making a decision, and then you're stuck. Now, according to the world, you can do refunds. Yeah, but Christians don't believe in refunds. No, according to the Bible, no refunds on marriage. Yeah, it's as is, final sale, as is, no refunds, and no exchanges, no exchanges. Now, if you choose the wrong major in college, actually, lots of people change their major in college. Okay, I'm going to ask, everyone who's not in high school, please stand up. Everyone not in high school. Yeah, everyone not in high school. Okay. So that we have some university students, but mostly working saints and who've been through. Okay. If you went to college and you changed your major in college, please raise your hand. Yeah, see? It's almost half. Almost half. Okay, thanks. Thank you. So, you know, I started as an accounting major, undergrad. But through circumstances, there's a story behind it, and everybody here has a story why they changed. Have lunch with one of those people. It could be an interesting story. And I ended up as a computer science major. Little known fact. I actually have a degree in information and computer science. Yeah, you didn't know that. Did you think I was an accountant, or you just didn't think? You didn't think. Okay. So yeah, I got a MBA after that, MBA in accounting. So people that know about my profession will more associate me with business and accounting. But my undergraduate major ended. I have a degree in computer science, which is errant. It's strange because, I mean, you know, I'm still having trouble, you know, putting my Bible on my phone. You know, it's just, anyway. But I don't know how I did that, and I got through it. And anyway, it got me to graduate school. And that's one of the points we're going to talk to you about later, that what you choose undergrad, you know, how it relates to graduate school. And anyway, that'll be some of the afternoon fellowship. We're going to talk about some of those practical things. But that's a decision that, again, once you make it, you're still stuck for a few months. You're still stuck. You take some classes. Maybe you can drop a class. But don't drop all your classes. Don't drop all your classes. Like, oh, I don't like any of my classes. And then, no, then what does that mean? That means you waste a semester. And as you get older, you will realize your most precious commodity is time. Because time is how we measure life. Time is how we measure human life. So time is precious. Time is precious. And you know what? I think many of the older brothers and sisters will tell you, time speeds up. At least it seems that way.
Yeah, it seems like it goes flying by.
Flying by.
We were just a little kid.
He was a little kid.
I was 17.
And I was in high school. So yeah. I mean, that's how I feel. You know, brother, Ivan Cole is here, brother Ivan Cole. Say hi. Yeah. You know, where he lives, you haven't moved yet, right?
Not yet.
No. You know, where he lives across the street from my high school. So when I go to his home for the group meeting, the monthly prayer meeting in Brooklyn is in his home. I walk in and he's got these windows there. There's my high school. It's 6,000 people in this high school. It's the biggest high school in New York City. And eight stories. Eight stories. With a tower that goes 10. Yeah, and a radio tower on top. You can see it for miles. Anyway, I just like, you know what I mean? The memory, like I go back. I feel like I'm 17 again. And then I realize, I'm not 17. Time has passed. It's hard to say this. I'm a
great.
No, not great, grandfather.
Yeah, but you got great.
I know, thank you. I wasn't going there. I was talking about grandfather. I'm actually grandfather. Today's my granddaughter's birthday. My heart. Anyway. I mean, I was just in high school. That's how I feel. So as you get older, the time just gets faster. So you can't afford to make those kind of mistakes. So the main part of what we want to do here this weekend, and one of the kind of focus items of our fellowship when we started having this conference is, how do you bring Christ into this college decision? Or let's be broader than that. Into the decision, what will I do after high school? Because some, actually I was talking to a brother the other day, he's going into the military. And some go to a trade school, or some work. Of course, predominantly in this audience, and probably here in the Northeast, most people, they go to university or college. And one item we'll talk about, probably this afternoon, for sure tonight, I'm pretty sure, is community college.
Right.
And then the four-year university. And the advantages of doing that, especially financially.
Yeah.
Financially. And this is another part. Well, you know, I know your parents, most of your parents are in a situation, oh, we just want the best. We just want the best. And they even sacrifice.
Right.
Sacrifice. Which means, in this case, they put themselves in debt for you to have a better future. Yeah. Now, one thing we'd like to talk to you about is, yeah, be responsible. Be responsible. Take this decision and see whether you might consider making a very, very practical and responsible decision financially to attend either a community college or a junior college. Here we call them community college on the West Coast, at least in Southern California. They're called junior colleges. And save your family some money. Or go to a state school, an in-state school. Because if you go to a state school in another state, it is more expensive. So to consider things like this. So these are some of the things we're going to get into. We want to get into. Mostly in the afternoon and tonight. So we changed our way. And we kind of put the grades 7 through 10 kind of on hold. We left them in the hands of the local serving saints. And we called all the juniors and seniors, 11th and 12th graders, together. And a phenomenon occurred. Like, many, many more started coming to the conference.
Right. Yeah.
Many, many more started coming. And we're, of course, we're very happy. But we want to make sure, we don't want to assume, we want to make sure that such a conference, such a setting, actually meets your need. So through the day and through tomorrow, every hour is precious. And we want you all to take advantage of the fact that you are here with a major resource of information that many other young people do not have in your situation.
Right.
Because among the saints in this room, those brothers and sisters who stood up before, and all the people in the other room, which is like double the size of here, that means all the college students over there, and the saints who are serving, the young working saints, you will find just about every profession you can think of represented.
Right.
Somebody told me at breakfast that they're thinking of going into biomedical engineering, I think it was. Biomedical engineering. We have saints who are working in that field. We have accountants, we have teachers, we have lawyers, we have dentists. We have, somebody want to be a dentist? Who wants to go dental? Who's going dental? One, because I saw a reaction there. Like, oh, yeah. So actually, Brother Aaron, that's his expertise. You probably name it, and we got it. We also have people who've been through the military, and you could have fellowship with them. What's it really like? And you get what you won't get from your counselor at school. You will get a Christian God's economy perspective of what that means. Because some people, they mean well, but they are totally in the world, and they have a, pardon me to say, their perspective is totally in darkness. So you will not get the insight that you will from these people. Take advantage that they're here. Take advantage that they're here. We have people that work in IT. We have experts in IT. Brother Ivanhoe is one such. Teacher. Oh, they were looking for teachers before. You know, Osmar. You going to be here through the afternoon?
Yes, sir.
4 to 6? Yeah, okay. I think they need you for some panel or something. Talk to the brothers later. But yeah, we're going to have like a panel this afternoon, kind of kicking this off, representing not every profession, but some, just to give you an idea. Make appointments with these people. Just be sure of this. Everyone who's on this campus, everyone who's here today is for you.
Amen. Amen.
Everyone here is for you.
That's right.
And everyone here has something to offer.
Right. Amen.
So at the meal times, don't waste the time like hanging out with your buddy and just, you know, talk to some of these older saints. Get some of these college students. Are you thinking of going to UPenn? We have saints from UPenn. Cornell? Yale? I don't know if there's someone here from Yale or not. But we have several campuses represented here. And some of these saints have been in schools on the West Coast or in Texas, Chicago.
Right.
If you're interested, ask and we'll find out. I went to school on the West Coast, actually. My undergrad was from University of California, Irvine. And then my master's degree was from NYU. So, you see, I did the public-private.
Right.
Public first. Saved my family. Went lots of money. Lots of money. Anyway, avail yourself of this. You know, one of our... You all know Brother Shepherd?
Yeah.
Brother Shepherd? I think he'll come. Will he speak here sometime?
Last night.
You know, his wife, I was talking to her this morning. They have three children now, right? Three children. His wife started these conferences, the second one that we had, back in 2001. Yeah. So she was a high school junior during that academic year, high school junior. And she told us, she reminded me of something. Who here has been through at least three summer schools of truth? Raise your hand. Three summer schools of truth. Raise your hand. Okay. Why don't you stand up? Put your books down. Stand up. Hands up. Okay, why don't you come? Yeah? Why don't you come? And I need brothers. I need brothers for this. But we're going to come back to the sisters. Brothers, okay. This is simplest. You just come. Okay. She reminded me that we actually did this. I'm going to need those waters moved. Yeah. Yeah. We did a thing called Four Living Creatures. Okay. So, did you ever see the example of Four Living Creatures? Yeah, backwards. Backwards. Four. Four square.
Join arms.
No, not hands. Join arms.
That's it.
There you go. Okay. Okay. We did this in the very first conference that we had. Okay. Since you are veterans of the Summer School of Truth, then all of you must know Genesis 1:26. Is that true?
Yeah.
Okay. Please recite Genesis 1:26, word for word, one person each.
All right.
Okay. And you will start.
And God.
No. One word.
One word.
Okay.
And.
All right. And then you flip. What's the next word?
God.
No, not you.
God.
Go. Go.
Yes.
Okay, wait. Let come. Keep going.
Awesome.
Good, okay. You got the idea. But that was too slow.
They move like lightning.
Okay, just don't hurt yourselves. Okay, don't hurt. Okay, so, but I want you to start. Genesis 1, 26. And then, you understand? Okay, let's see if you can do it. Without a break. And go.
Genesis.
No, don't look at me. Look at the audience. Everybody, look at the audience.
Genesis. One. And
louder. Don't spin so that the person here, the person here has to be clear what word it is. So you have to shift. Shift, like stop for a moment. Don't just keep spinning, because
you'll get this
time.
It's gonna end up on the floor. So, because everybody else is bigger. Okay, start over. Ready, and now you have to start.
Genesis 26.
And.
God said, let us make man.
Okay.
In.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
And.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely nothing to do with the lesson. I just wanted to see if they could do it. Because it brings back memories from the first one.
Yeah.
Mm. We should have some sisters try.
Yeah, bro.
Well, we're short of time. Okay. Please look at the first outline here. I know you started it last night, but again, most of us were not here. The overall topic is the title of the first outline. Two wills in the universe.
Amen.
Two wills in the universe. And let's read Romans 1 together. Two
wills, two plans, two arrangements in the universe.
Now, you know, we actually wrote this outline, you know, 18 years ago. Mm-hmm. Yeah, 18 years ago. And what's here is actually very important. And what's here is summarized in the introduction of message 2. Yeah. So, actually, I'm going to leave most of this just to Brother Aaron. You're following me, right?
Yep.
Yeah. And I want to share with you something. It's embedded in here. The burden is here. But I really like you to see something kind of broader. Okay, first, if we have time, we'll touch some of the details here. The thought here is that God created man. Actually, I shouldn't say that what they did has nothing to do with our message, because everything starts with Genesis 1:26.
Amen.
The reason we're here gathered together is because there is a Genesis 1:26.
Amen.
And God made us for every human being for his purpose.
Amen.
Yeah. The thing is, a conflict started at some time. And that was because one of God's creatures started to exercise their will out of line with God's will. And that act, even not the act yet, that thought, when that rose up in the heart of this being, which is Lucifer, the archangel, before he became Satan, or actually this is what caused him to become Satan.
Right.
is that he exercised his will not in line with God's will.
Right.
And brothers and sisters, what we're trying to do is to help you go on in your life. In your life. It's your life. And you will make many choices in this life. But we hope you will learn how to make those choices in line with God's will.
Amen.
Because if you do, you will be like super blessed.
Amen.
So you just be, you're like, you can have the most fulfilled, meaningful human life.
Amen.
Yes, so no.
Amen.
Choosing God's will does not make you abnormal as a human being. Okay, I can tell you, it was, I got saved when I was just 7 years old. I got saved when I was seven. And I remember that night clearly. It was a Friday night. It was actually Friday the 13th. I've given this testimony to a number of times, so maybe you've heard bits and pieces. And so I was seven, and I was shepherded into, brought into this Christian group with my sister. My mother loved the Lord very much. And I was with these believers who loved the Lord very much. And so when I was just 12, I had my very first experience of what we call consecration. That is, that I had it in my heart. I had it in my heart that I love the Lord so much. It was a response to the love of God, a response to his love. And actually, we probably will read that verse later today. It was a response to the compassions of God.
Amen.
God just manifested his love one night. And that night, I was 12 and a half, I told the Lord, my whole life, I just want to serve you. My whole life, I just want to serve you. I don't care about doing anything else. I just want to serve you. But that didn't mean that I didn't want to grow up and have a career and have a family and, you know, one day buy a house. And it didn't mean I didn't want all that. So I did all that. I did all that and graduated, started a very good career, and was married. We were blessed to be able to purchase a home. And then the Lord blessed us with children, and it was wonderful. It's like the most fulfilled, and I would say even happy, human life. But I was helped, shepherded by older brothers and sisters to make these kind of choices, align everything with God's choice. And it doesn't make you strange.
Right.
Doesn't make you strange. So one thing particular is I did tell the Lord when I was 12, Lord, I don't care about anything. I just want to serve you. And when I was 24 years old, the Lord called me to drop my job and serve him with my full time.
Amen.
Yeah. And I didn't, I got to do that. I got to do that when I was 26. So for the last 34 years of my life, I've been serving this way. Now, that part, I don't expect the majority of you will be led to do that. But some, yes. Some of you sitting here, I believe one day the Lord is going to call you just like he called me. The Lord will do that. Some of you. But that doesn't make you strange, weird. And so my point is, everything of human life that I could want, I was blessed with. Everything. But it was with the Lord.
Amen.
And in line with the Lord. But that being not aligned with God's will, that started the whole problem in the universe. Every conflict that exists on the earth and in the universe, every conflict in every family today, has its source in that conflict, where someone began to exercise their will not in line with God's will. So that started everything. The thing is, we have realized that this conflict between God and Satan, we didn't choose this. We might not even want to be in this, but every human being is in the middle of this conflict. We were, in a sense, created to undo this conflict. Because it is with mankind that God will eventually deal with that rebellious Satan. So every human being is in this conflict. So Satan, God's enemy, is actually your enemy. You may not have realized, you were born with an enemy. You were born with an enemy. You were a little baby with an enemy. Even as a baby, Satan was against you. Do you know the story of Exodus 1? You know in Exodus 1, God has his people, Israel. But the Israelites, you know, Exodus 1, of course, follows Genesis. At the end of Genesis, God's people, the total of God's people is 70. Yeah, I don't know, what are these numbers here?
The high school graduates and people in college in the year 2000.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
Incredible, right?
In Genesis 50, the last chapter, God's people totals, or the children of Israel total 70. When you turn the page to Exodus 1, it's 2 million. Because 400 years passed in that period of time. 70, 2 million. Look. Let me see. Genesis 26. No, not 26. 50. Genesis 50. Yeah. Turn the page. 2 million. And there's a story there that the Pharaoh, that you must have heard this in children's meeting. The Pharaoh is threatened by the increase of God's people. And he says to his counselors, we have to do something because if these, they already outnumber us. They outnumber us. And if these people, like an enemy comes to attack us, if these people side with that enemy, we have no chance. So let's make them slaves. So he enslaved them. And he made them, he had a kind of two-pronged strategy. Older generation, younger generation. Older generation, occupy them with work and tire them out. Younger generation, do you know the story? What's his plot? The babies. Not all the babies. All the boys. All the boys. All the men, males. Every male, when he's born, killed. The girls, let them grow up. Of course, if there's no Israelite boys, males, when the girls grow up, who will they marry? Egyptians. Which means that in one generation, no more pure Israel. That shows Satan's strategy against the younger generation of God's people. And it starts even with the babies. Can you imagine how cruel? Can you imagine something like this happening today in some nation? And it could not. The outcry from the rest of the world. But they tried that. But of course, God intervened through two sisters. Such an interesting story. Two sisters came, Shifra and Puah. These are the names of the midwives. The Lord used them to change Pharaoh's strategy. Do you know that Sisters standing with God can cause Satan to change his strategy.
Amen.
Sisters, your will, how you exercise your will means something. It really means something. But this shows you Satan's being threatened by the children of God's people. So, this is what we have realized. Mankind, man is in the middle. Every human being is in the middle of this conflict. But, the center of this conflict is the young people of every generation. That, like historically, if you look at history from this perspective, you will see the center of the conflict is the youth of every generation. And the center of that conflict is you all, the believers. The believers or the children of the believers. The Pharaoh goes after them with more, what's the word? I mean, it's so evil. For a baby born, kill it. Yeah, pernicious is a good word. It's just evil. That is a window of Satan's heart toward you. Yeah. Now, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalms. Turn to the Psalms. I want to show you God's view of you. God's view of you. Psalm 127. I wonder if you've ever noticed this verse before, or maybe you read it, but you didn't apply it to yourself. Psalm 127. Do we have it? Let's look around. Let's share the Bible in case somebody next to us doesn't have it. Psalm 127. Let's read verses 3, 4, and 5. 3, 4, and 5. Hey, please go.
Behold, children are the heritage of Jehovah, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He will not be put to shame when he speaks to the enemies in the gate.
So according to these verses, what are you?
Arrows.
But what kind of arrows? Arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. You know what a quiver is? I guess the most famous marksman these days must be Hawkeye from the Marvel movies. You know Hawkeye?
Yes.
Yeah, Hawkeye. I always wonder, you gotta run out sometime. Huh? You gotta run out sometime. Do his arrows come back?
He collects them.
You gotta collect them. Because I see him going, choom, choom, choom. And it seems like if you really count, there might be a little editing there. Because I think he would run out faster than. But anyway. That's arrows. Next time you see Avengers, I hope you remember you're an arrow. And that's how Satan sees you too. That's why, actually, could you ever imagine? You are a threatening to Satan. You know, when you shoot the arrow, imagine, you think you have three arrows. And you take, you shoot one. And you take, you shoot two. And then you, Why? Because someone stole one of your arrows. Actually, today, that's how many Christian families are. The parents have four arrows. But they reach, oh, one. They reach, two. Then they reach, uh-oh. Because as they were growing up, Satan somehow enticed them. How? Well, look here. Look here. On the outline. Look on outline. Look at Rome. Let's read Romans 2. Romans 2. God's will and the battle between Satan's world and God's will in the background of the mind. Battleground of the mind. The mind is really the focus. But please, please, let's read C together. Point C. Please read it. Hold it. Hold it. Please read this with some understanding. Like, soak it in as you're reading. Pay attention as we're reading. Okay, C, go.
This is the strategy of the ruler of this world, the God of this age, who uses the world to harden and blind our thoughts, causing our understanding to be darkened and issuing in a daily walk that is absolutely the same as the Gentiles, that is, in the vanity of the mind, and also issuing in not only not knowing God's will, but not being willing to know His will.
And then three, not being fashioned according to the age during the college years. A, on the negative side, we should not be ignorant of Satan's schemes in the present age, expressed in the philosophy of men. That word philosophy really should be plural. Instead of the Y, should be I-E-S. I-E-S. The philosophies of men, of which some examples are atheism, agnosticism, humanism, moral relativism, Darwinism, materialism, individualism, and there are many other isms. And if you have not encountered these yet, it's surely coming your way.
Yeah.
And so we've seen that Satan uses quite a number of different strategies to steal the arrows, to make it so that actually you're not an arrow. You're rather a tool in his own hand, in Satan's hand. You should defeat Satan.
Amen.
But it could be that he steals you away. Don't get stolen away. Amen. How do you get stolen away? Well, one way is that Satan would do things to get you, and this is prevalent. This was prevalent when I was growing up. To damage your human vessel. Damage your human vessel. With things like alcohol and drugs and fornication. And these things, although I would say the Lord really, for the great extent, preserved me personally, but I do know that I can tell you that alcoholism almost destroyed my family when I was growing up. Alcoholism is a terrible thing. And my father, who actually just went to the Lord, just 2 months ago. Two and a half months ago. End of August 24th. At the age of 99. Yeah. But he got saved when he was 69. And he should have died three times. But God preserved him.
Amen.
God preserved him. But that was not the only damage done to the family. That he got into a big car accident and we all almost lost him. Actually, alcohol was destroying his relationship with my mother. But the Lord had mercy on him.
Amen.
And at 69, he walked away from all of that, and the Lord gave him an amazing 30 years to be recovered.
Wow.
Yeah. But you know this. You actually don't need us to tell you this or teach you this. You know the prevalency of alcohol on college campuses. You know that. Just be careful. Just be careful. The way you navigate that. Please be careful. And don't be so self-confident. And I think in this, I'm talking more to the guys. Don't be so self-confident that you can handle it. Because the enemy wants to destroy your human vessel. And the drugs. And the drugs. I understand where they're... Somebody may know better. I think there were 8 states that were voting on legalizing marijuana this time. I thought I read that this week. You know, last Tuesday, there were 8 states that were. Just be careful how you navigate. Because this is one of the points from tonight. I know I'm jumping ahead a little bit. But you be careful not to, what's the word that we have in the outline? Your newfound freedom? What's the?
Yeah.
Abuse. No, be careful not to abuse your newfound freedom.
Right.
Yeah. But, of course, fornication. And that was a problem then, and that is a problem now. And now it's fornication in many different forms.
Right, right.
More than when I was a kid. You have to be aware. But actually, what we've seen is even more than all those things put together, probably the way the enemy captures the young people of a generation is not just damaging their body, but through their minds, through philosophies. And these philosophies, they will be presented to you. And, you know, you have to learn these things. That's education.
Yeah.
You have to learn this. You have to be well-versed in these things. You have to be able to talk about these things. But it's very possible Satan can snare you. And, you know, and this is actually a major point that I want to make before I sit down. And so if you haven't gotten anything yet, please get this next 2 minutes. Satan comes to man mostly at first through your mind. Through your mind. To try to get you to question God and question his heart for you. That is what happened at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. That is how Satan came to Eve. Did God really say you can't eat of this? And then she engaged him in conversation. Trapped already. She was trapped already. He says, oh yeah, if we touch this, we will die. And then Satan said, you will not die. And I'm going to paraphrase, but it's like this. Satan says, actually, God is keeping something good from you.
Yeah.
He's keeping something good for you. Because he knows that when you eat of this fruit, you will become like gods, knowing good and evil. And he doesn't want that for you. Which is a lie. Because God does want us to be just like him.
Yes.
That is God's purpose.
Yeah.
But not that way. And she had a kind of question about, God doesn't want. Yeah, why doesn't God want us to have this? I want to see what this is like. And so it came through the mind, and then it stirred up her emotion, and then she acted in her will, not in line with God's will. So she joined Satan in his fall. That's how Satan works. Now I want to tell you how God works. And this is the point. God, for the most part, does not come first to your mind. He comes to your heart.
Amen.
He comes to your emotion, to your love. And he comes as love to let you know how much he loves you. That's how God comes. And you'll see there's a kind of line in this outline that we just don't have the time to get into. Let's read these few sentences. In Romans 2e, 2e, and 1 and 2. We got that? Our need is the renewing of the mind. One.
By the turning of the heart in response to the compassions of God, entering into an intimate, affectionate, personal, and spiritual relationship with the Lord.
Two.
By contacting the living, sanctifying Word of God.
Next page. This is 3b. 3b. On the positive side, we should pay attention to the following. Just number one.
Developing or cultivating an intimate, affectionate, personal, and spiritual relationship with the Lord.
Oh, I know most of you have heard so much that we need to develop such a relationship firsthand and with the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, that's what we're fighting for here today.
Right. Amen.
That every one of you would have a first-hand contact with the Lord. Not relying on your father, your mother, your grandmother, your aunt, your serving saints. Yeah, it's good to have the support. But that you would know God.
Amen.
And know him directly for your life.
Amen.
For your life.
Oh,
I told you before, usually, well, that the center of the battle is young people. Christian history shows this. Actually, the Bible shows this,
yeah,
too.
Yeah.
Whenever God is going to do something major in a certain generation, always, he goes to young people. He goes to young people. Maybe he doesn't use the young people as young people, but he gains them when they're young to use them their whole life.
Amen.
And especially when they're older, like Moses. Moses, God used them when he was 80. But when did he gain Moses? Actually, when he was very young. Daniel, Samuel. Of course, Samuel, from the beginning, he was used the whole time. David. There's so many examples. And it's the same today. And young people, this is not 1999. This is 2018. A lot has happened in these 19 years. A lot has happened. And I tell you, you are living in a time. It's such a, you know, the election just passed and so many things going on. If we had time, we could show you.
Yeah.
All the things that are happening are really the fulfillment of prophecy.
Yeah.
And the stage is being set. And it's very possible. It's very, very possible. I feel, from the way I read it, it's very likely. You will see the Lord's coming back.
Amen.
You will see the Lord's coming back.
Amen.
So you're making your college decision. Yeah, and you need to be responsible. And you need to make your college decision, understand me correctly, as if the Lord's not coming back. You just make a decision, and you because in the 1960s and 70s, I was a little young, but the generation ahead of me in the Lord's recovery, there was a kind of, oh, the Lord's coming back, so I don't need to go to college. Why go to college?
Right.
Save all that money and trouble. And, oh, we had so many people working at McDonald's, pool cleaners, gardeners, and just anything jobs. Oh, if they had continued that, I tell you, the way the economy continues and it makes it very difficult.
Yeah.
You know, at that time, Brother Lee, when I was my first year of college, Brother Lee told the young people, you have to go to college. You have to be responsible and have that kind of attitude with your human responsibility as if the Lord's not coming.
Right.
But with your heart, the Lord is coming.
Amen.
At the same time.
Amen.
At the same time. Do you know this story? Do you know this story? The Lord gives this parable that there's a man who has a vineyard, and then in the morning at 6, he hires people, and they're in the vineyard, and then it's not enough, so then at, I think, 9 a.m., he goes and hires some more. How many of you have heard this story before? 9 a.m., he gets more, and then at noon, at 12, he hires some more, and then it's not enough, so then at the 3 o'clock, some more, and then at 5 o'clock, which is actually the 11th hour, he hires some others. And then they come and they line up to get their day's pay. And that's a picture of the whole church age, the church age. That the Lord hired the first ones at 6 a.m. and they worked the longest and the hardest. That's Peter, James, John, Paul, all the apostles at the beginning. And then at 9 a.m., that's later in church history. And on and on. Okay. At the end, they all line up. That's because the master comes back. And then he pays them their wages. But who gets paid first? The last. And so do you know this verse? The first shall be last. And the last shall be first. The last who? The last generation. Do you know that, that's in Matthew 20. Do you know that when it says the last shall be first, that might be talking about you. You might be, like the Bible, like that's your verse, the last. You know, you might be the last generation. The last. Oh, young people, if you really are going to be the last, I hope you're the arrow, you're not missing. Don't be the missing arrow. Because the Lord is coming back. Do you know this verse? These are verses in Matthew 24. It says, two will be in the field. One is
taken.
And the other is
left.
Two are grinding at the mill. One is
taken.
The other
left.
What are they doing? That means they're working or they're building up their family. That's what that represents. They're working. That's why I'm telling you, if you want to be a doctor, be a doctor in the Lord's will. But as you're doing that, maybe the Lord's blessing you with money and possessions. That's great. But don't let your heart get taken away in the process. Because when the Lord comes, he'll take this one and he'll leave you with your money. Maybe you're building up your home. That's grinding at the mill. That means you're cooking. You're getting ready for feeding your family. The Lord wants to bless you with your family.
Amen.
But lead your family. Lead your family to heaven. Don't let everybody stay here. You be the factor to keep everybody on the earth. Because the Lord will take the ones who love him.
Amen.
And then he will leave the ones. That's temporary. It's temporary. We'll all be in the Lord's hands. But I tell you, you want to be the one that's taken.
Yeah, amen.
You want to be the one who's working a job here, but whose heart is in the heavens. That's how we want to be. And that's what all these brothers and sisters who are here for you today, they're the patterns for that. And they want to impart that to you. So in closing, I want to give you these two sets of verses. Open with me to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read verses 3, 4, and 5. 3, 4, and 5. 2 Corinthians 10. 3, 4, and 5. Okay, go, please.
For though we walk in flesh, we do not war according to flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful before God for the overthrowing of strongholds, as we overthrow reasonings and every high thing rising up against the knowledge of God, and take captive every thought unto the obedience of Christ.
So the background here clearly is a warfare. But what are the weapons of warfare? The thoughts. And we have to capture the thoughts. We have to capture the thoughts that are being drawn away by the philosophies, so that we learn the things but not influenced by them.
Amen.
Right? But look at, in contrast, chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. Let's read these together. For I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God, for I betrothed you to one husband,
to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your thoughts would be corrupted from the simplicity
and the purity toward Christ.
So the Lord, he looks at us. Even when Satan is drawing us away, it doesn't say he gets angry. It says he gets jealous. It's different. Because the jealousy is a kind of sense of, I love you, and you're going after somebody else in your thoughts. So he goes after us to bring us back to himself. Why? Because he wants us to be his bride. He wants us to be his bride. And I like this phrase at the end. Well, these two phrases. It says, your thoughts would be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity toward Christ. Brothers and sisters, there is such a thing as the simplicity and the purity toward Christ. To a good extent, the Christian life is very simple. And to know the Lord's will can be very simple.
Amen.
Say, Lord, I just love you. You just lead me. You just lead me. And the Lord can manifest his will to you. What happens is, often our mind gets corrupted. There's a lot of things where we end up weighing pros and cons and this and that. And that makes everything complicated. Oh, I hope you could all know the simplicity in Christ.
Amen.
And that comes by setting our heart on the Lord and telling him, Lord, you're number one.
Amen.
You're the best. Thank you for dying for me, for loving me. I give my life to you.
Amen.
So Lord, no matter what, just guide me. Guide me through these decisions, and I just want my will to be lined up with your will.
Amen.
Okay, how about we have some prayers, then we'll take our break. How about we pray? Let's do it the way often we do in the conferences. Out loud together, but just one sentence. Just one sentence, and then another pray a sentence, another pray a sentence, and we pray a corporate prayer together.
Amen.
So how about we call the Lord's name a few times, and then feel free to pray. Amen.
Amen.
May the Lord constitute this word into our being.
Amen.